that we can come to you in spirit and in truth. We ask right now, Lord Jesus, that you would captivate our hearts and our minds, that you would bring all things, Lord Jesus, into subjection to you that we're going through right now, and that we present them to you, any distraction. And we ask in Jesus' name that you would take your word, that you would plant it in our souls, that we would learn, we would test and see those areas in our lives that do or do not belong. And Lord God Almighty, we pray that you would give us the confidence and the wisdom to let go and trust you. So we ask right now, Lord, in this time we have as a family, that we would be here to build one another up in that most holy faith. The way we act in here, the way we behave, the way we listen, the way we note, whatever we're doing right now, God Almighty, I pray that you would harness us and keep us in that place of discipling, growing, and understanding the perfect counsel of you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thanks, you guys. A lot. That was awesome. Forward? Yes. Okay, totally. I'm good with that, yeah. No idea why I, you know, and it's okay. Tell me. Okay. Perfect. All right, people. Okay, we're going to do something different today. As opposed to everybody sort of sitting around like this is, I mean, it's great to sort of be on your own. But what would be really awesome to do as we're going through this next section, why don't we just move forward? Get closer together. Because this is like insane that you're all like out there by yourselves. I want you to come closer, sit closer together. Okay? So just move forward. Get up. And it's okay. No one's going to bite you. They're not going to cheat. We're not taking a test right now. Apparently, you guys did really well on that exam. Praise Jesus. So, you know, the next one is going to be extremely fun. And this does sound like I'm talking through a tin can. Does it sound weird? Does it sound like I'm talking in a tin can or something? It's not your fault. I'm just saying. It's just... All right. Great. A very, very practical passage in Scripture. We're going to be talking about Paul, and he's going to be going to some of the most strategic places. And this is why, when we're doing our reports coming up here real soon, why I want you to be thinking, particularly about the passage we're going to be talking about through now. We want to be thinking about your coming term paper. Because, most of you have selected the place you want to go. You're kind of looking at them. Maybe you're starting an outline. Maybe you're thinking about it and so on. And you know what? The best thing is that as you're writing these ideas down, you're getting the messages from Acts. And that's kind of what the goal of taking the book of Acts is understanding how is Paul talking to the different people? Why is he talking about nature in Athens? Why is he talking about nature in Lystra? Why does he talk about only Old Testament anywhere close to Jerusalem? I mean, any one of these places, remember, he knows his audience. And that means how do we talk to our audiences? Particularly if we're going to be going, with the Asia world, what do they think about? What kind of God is their history? What about the places that you're going? How do they worship? Do they have any understanding of the Old Testament and so on? So we want to make sure that if you don't have these five items, I'd encourage you to make a note of them. Keep them going. Keep writing about it. The best thing you can be doing is having a place in your notes that's like a separate page. And anything that pops in your head, just write a sentence down. Write a word down. Write something down, a scripture down. And just keep this messy section of notes so that later on, you're going to go back and go, okay, I get it. And if you can formulate that mess into an outline, that's kind of the way you get a creative work in writing done. As you start with scribbling, you could draw a picture, you can do anything. But the goal is to be being there right now. Be being in Asia. Be being in Europe. Be there. And imagine yourself having to be arriving, and what are you going to say? Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? Because this is, again, it's your goal. We're going to be looking at words that Paul has called. He was provoked by the idols as he walked into Athens, and it just impelled him to say something. Is there something the Holy Spirit is working in you that impels you to want to say something? What is it? Particularly about the place that you're thinking about off the top of your head. Now, this picture is, it's kind of getting more formulated. We're like in the center of it. And with it being in the center of it, we are finished the council, as it says up there, held at Jerusalem. And now we're going to go from 15, we're going to be heading into 16, 17, 18, and even the verge of 19. Paul is our focus. Paul's messages are what you're going to be studying over the next couple of weeks. The goal, again, is why is he saying what he is saying, and who is he talking to? And what can I learn from his messages on who I'm talking to? Father, we want to pray in Jesus' name that you would equip us, that you would show us right now in your word as we open it up and understand your perfect counsel. And again, as we continuously study to train our minds on your word, help us, Lord Jesus, to be about your business and all that we're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but I got up this morning. How many of you guys voted? You can't, right? You can't. Oh, you did. Oh, good. Okay. Because some of you, you know, students and so on. I thought, because our voting poll is really close, so I took my dog with me. And, you know, I just made a real quick beeline over to the voting polls, you know, and don't take your dog, okay? That's the first thing, because everybody else does, and they get in a dog fight in front. Not only that, but I don't know, I was pulling my dog. He likes to stop at every bush on the way over there. He marks everything. I mean, he'd mark your leg if he gets close to you. Bottom line is that I take him out in front. He literally has stopped. I go, I can't believe I'm dragging my dog. Such a profound statement. And as I'm pulling him, everybody's watching me. It's kind of like, you know, pulling him to the voting polls. And I got him pulling him. And what does he do? He throws up all over the ground. And everybody's looking at me like, what a rotten owner, right? And I thought, you know, it's such a statement of what this election's like. We just get it over with. Will you please just vote for somebody so that we know who the next president is? I don't know about you, but don't you just want to know who the next one is? I mean, we can all predict it all we want to. We can all say what we want, but we're not going to know anything until about 2 weeks from now, really, depending on what's going to happen back east. And on that note, please pray for me. I'm going to be going with a group from here, formerly from here, Sean Hausman, a guy named Ken Graves, and a couple of other guys. We're all going to be meeting in New Jersey. We're going to be going over to a guy who used to work here. He started a church on Jersey Shore, and he's just, the whole place, everything about their church is just leveled. They have nothing left. And so we're going to go over there and fill up paper bags and so on, anything we can do to just be there. The only way to get there is to rent a car, but you can imagine the gas prices there are $20 a gallon. I mean, it's pretty intense. And I wish I could take all of you guys with us. It would be awesome. You guys want to go? You know, I mean, yeah, right? So, I mean, you got to get a buddy pass like I got. Thank God someone in our family works for Virgin Airlines so I can go a round trip for $10. So if you can imagine, that's how God got me there. And there's no other way otherwise. There's a great need. And the Holy Spirit wants us to just be ready to just pack up and leave with whatever we're doing. Even like right now. You can just pack up and leave if you want to. Really? No, I'm joking. Oh, wow. Okay, I mean, there's more to it than that. That is a great picture. And this was Paul's world. And we got to remember that Paul's world was the Roman Empire, and God gave him peace at a time. Each one of his, five journeys, God gave him revelation on where to go next. And every time he went there, something closed so something could open.
We can get really discouraged in our walk with Jesus. We learn from the book of Acts that a closed door is just as powerful as an open one. The bottom line is that the best place you and I can go in Jesus Christ is forward. It's not the name of the country. It's forward. Going towards. Because that's God's objective from the very beginning of the way the church scattered, beginning with Phil, all of these that happened from the very beginning, God used a way of getting the sending in the process of discipling. In other words, go ye therefore and make disciples. That's the goal for our walk with Jesus Christ. Not go ye and sit your entire walk with Jesus. Every one of us are called to disciple someone at some time. And to do that, as Paul progresses, every time he went somewhere, he would leave a group that would be being discipled. Remember, the word disciple means one who is being bent, one who is a learner, one who is willing to learn. It's teachable is what the key to discipleship is all about. And as we're starting in this, again, we're kind of continuing on with the second missionary journey. We're going to see that as we saw Paul prevented from going anywhere close to Ephesus, he's going to take him all the way around from Athens. All the way he's going to go, finally, as we're going to see today, he's going to get to Ephesus because it's going to be about timing. It doesn't mean that God said no to him. God said, whoa to him. Wait. Don't go and try to do it all right now. I've got something else for you. So as we saw from the last time we met, his second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement. We found also that now Paul is going to be with Silas. He's going to pick up Timothy. He's going to have a group that's going to go from Galatia. He's going to go across to Troas. We saw last time that he was in Philippi. And yes, this was all from last time. And we learned the keys to contentions. And I need you to know this because this is going to be a part of your life, sadly, more so than you realize, that you're going to have disagreements. And there are going to be people that you respect, people that you love, who are going to have a real problem with your decisions. Maybe that happened before you even came to the school. Maybe it's happening right now, that there is contention. Regardless, our master, our maker, Jesus Christ, is who we respond to first. Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. And that sword is sadly, but challenging, yes, is that it's going to come between husband and wife. It's going to be coming between you and your family, your loved ones, and so on. Why? Because God has a great love for you personally. And those that love you are going to see the power of God as he's leading you. And they're going to see that, as we see in this last point up here, Paul will ultimately reconcile with John Mark. And further, they're going to have ministry together. So we shouldn't put off the fact that when God closes a door, he will open it. Now, and I want to get right to this and just highlighting that. We're going to go to chapter 17 now. Paul has just completed his time in Philippi. He has two believers and families. Remember Lydia, remember the jailer. The Lord has got something amazing that's happening in that town. And these people are so full with love that they're actually going to supply the needs for Paul to actually serve full time in Thessalonica. And so Paul then with Silas and Timothy and Luke, they're going to travel through these cities. Notice that they're not going to stop in Amphipolis or Apollonia. They're going to go through them. Why? Because the Holy Spirit. Remember, this is the book called The Acts of the Holy Spirit. So as we see Paul going and doing different things, we keep asking why. That's the way we live our lives in Jesus Christ. It's not always why. It's where. It's how. It's who. It's not trying to figure out God. It's letting him own you. And we got to accept that as our answers. It's walking by faith and not by sight. So as Paul is now going to go through there, they're going to come to a city called Thessalonica. We introduced it last week, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them for 3 weeks, 3 different Sabbaths, and reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of them, of devout Greeks, and not a few of them leading women, joined Paul and Silas. So the Lord is going to bless them. We're going to see that he's visiting the synagogue for 3 weeks, and he's going to explain to them the Old Testament. This is the Jew that he is speaking to. The Jew wants to see and understand their Messiah. And I can imagine, if you think about the same message Jesus must have given, is the same one that Paul is now going to be giving in terms of taking them now in Thessalonica to the Old Testament. Now, we're going to see, though, after this great message, and many believe, many are going to follow, there's another incident in which you're going to see envy. It's interesting that the Jewish response is always envy. It isn't immediately wanting to riot and beat them up. The envy is the root of what happens in the world. This often happens when you want to start a Calvary Chapel in Kansas City, or you want to go to Indianapolis, or you want to go to some one of these towns, and you just think, gosh, why don't people want this? You put up the fish, you put up the whatever, and the dove, you would think that people would want to come. The reality is that humanity, being as it is, becomes envious. Why envy? Because we all have an emperor nature to ourselves. We all want people to follow us. That's human nature. They become your sheep. They become your people. And guys, one of the first lessons we all have to learn is that they're God's sheep that you are tending. They're not yours. When I can learn that, I have the confidence that when I've built them up and I'm discipling them, they're being trained to reproduce. Healthy sheep beget sheep. That's the bottom line. They will naturally reproduce. If I pull out the shepherding movement where they can't do anything unless they call me and try to figure me out, that's not pastoring. That has nothing to do with pastoring. That's called dictatorship. That becomes nothing but a cult. And sadly, that's what can happen when we get paranoid. We start feeling the sense of that we have to own them. Well, that's not what's going to happen with these guys. Because the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and now they're going to gather a mob. And they're going to set all the city up in an uproar. And they attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they didn't find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these whom have turned the world upside down have come here too. I would so mar that in my Bible. What a statement. Because you're going to note that this statement is exactly this house of Jason. They're going to bring them out, and they're going to call them. I just love these pictures, by the way. This is kind of where Thessalonica is, and this is what it looked like. I have no idea if that's an actual photo, but this is the ruins. This is where the riot must have happened, because this was the one place that they have designated as the marketplace where they're going to find them. And furthermore, the location of that marketplace, as you can see, right behind these ancient walls in Thessalonica. And we're going to see that this envy is a routine. We're going to see that it's happened already in chapter 13. We saw it in Iconium. We saw it in Lystra. Now we're seeing it in Thessalonica, and we're going to see it in Berea as well. These five different incidences that we're going to see today are all of the world trying to squash the ministry. We should expect it. Not that we should live with terror that man's going to hurt us, but understanding that man doesn't understand us. We need to have that longevity to realize that it is going to be a challenge. This is effective ministry when somebody can say that you have turned their world upside down. And what does that actually mean from our perspective? It really means, from a Christian perspective, turning their world right side up. Because let's face it, when we think about the way our world is right now, to say to you and I, if you don't become as a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll never forget seeing that poster years ago, realizing, well, that's completely ridiculous. How could I accept that as an intellectual? How could I accept that from my own understanding? But that's the bottom line. It's not about your understanding. It's that childlikeness of trust that's the essence of what our world should begin with. And that childlikeness is what we live in. Paul says ultimately to the Corinthians, there wasn't many wise among you. There wasn't many noble. There was only foolish. And God uses the foolish to confound the wise. He uses us without degrees. Remember that from chapter 4. These individuals who had no training, who had no understanding of all the deepness of theology. They didn't have any D-min degrees. Not that you shouldn't get them, but let's face it, that's not the essence of what God is looking for. He's looking for obedience, and he's looking for bringing more glory to the name of Jesus Christ. That's why we do what we do. That's why when 1 Peter, when he says, if you reproach for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed. On your part, he's glorified. So these guys who are turning the world upside down are actually inverting it to the way our world should be. And that is the simplicity in Jesus Christ. So you can note that this guy named Jason harbored them, as it says, and these were all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Now, let's face it. This, again, this house of Jason that we see in Thessalonica, taken right out of this area in the center of the marketplace within Thessalonica. Also, they were only there for a couple of weeks. They could only spend, we have no idea how much theology they must have gotten. Clearly, Paul was not able to give the depth that he wanted to give. These were babies. They were just beginning to understand. And as they were babies, they're clearly going to need further instruction. And I encourage you guys, when you do missions trips and you feel like they were just getting it and you have to leave, what's one of the greatest things to do is do what Paul did. Write down some ideas that they could do. Give them something tangible so that they could study it after you're gone. Because let's face it, you know, and I only say this from the experience in Mexico and in places like in Britain and in China and all these places where you have the opportunity to talk with them face to face, but you got to guard yourself thinking that it's only about you. The best of you is the Word of God, letting them be able to be equipped so they can do it. Be willing to sit down and let them fumble through a Bible study and do as we're going to see Priscilla and Aquila coming along Apollos, and saying, teaching him how to bring about Jesus Christ. He had a great zeal, but he needed to have the information. This is exactly what Paul is realizing. They need to have further information. However, the world being upside down, these guys are finally, you know, understand that there is a Jesus Christ. There is a Messiah. They long to know more. Paul is now going to have to leave. They only spent a few weeks there, as it says up here. So much more to say. So that's when we're going to see. When you read through 1 Thessalonians, you get an idea about how much more they were needing to hear. So leaving Thessalonica, you're going to notice, if you can see that there, I'm going to put this map up frequently because it's going to show us the different locations. He has a lot of stops along the way. He's now going to go to verse 10. And you're going to note that the evil men from the marketplace, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. These guys were out to kill him. There was just a lot of envy, a lot of issues with this whole idea of taking away their prophet. Let's face it, that's what the reality of it was. And when they arrived, they're going to go into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, you're going to see some key words in this little passage here that I'm going to ask you to make a note of that you will see on your final. Because the reason why I say that is this: these guys have some really great Greek words that I need you to make a note of. This is the verse, if you will, if you're going to quote the key verse to the book of Acts, this is probably one of the top three. 17:11. The 17:11 verse telling us that these brethren, when they arrived, these were more fair-minded than those than Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and not only a few Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Now, you're going to notice this word for the Bereans here. These are individuals that not only received the word, but they received it with this word called prothemia. Prothemia. In other words, and we see this word, we have to look at it on our own person. Remember, personalize these passages. Asking yourself, Lord Jesus, give me that readiness of mind, that zeal to want to see the Greek, to want to understand the context, to see if these things are so. Because you know what? That eager spiritual zeal is the essence to true discipleship. It has nothing to do with how you feel. It has nothing to do with who broke up with you. It has nothing to do with the reality of your life right now. It has everything to do with training your mind. And what it's training, it's breaking. How do you break something? It's just like a muscle. You've got to tear the fibers in order for the cells to grow. Same thing that happens with your brain. I have to tear something. Because that readiness is going to cause me to anacrino. A prothemia mind will anacrino. What does that mean? It means it will cause you to investigate, to examine, to inquire, scrutinize, sift it, question it. Does this make sense? I don't understand this. This class has had some more questions, which is so awesome. Because you guys want to know if this, you're not just accepting the words. You know, what's really interesting about these guys, they probably didn't walk home saying, boy, what a great speaker. Boy, that guy was so funny. Boy, that guy was so, they didn't have, no, they went home and studied this. And you know what? I encourage you to anybody that teaches at the school, any class you're in, to write down the words and see if it is true what they said. Look up the scriptural reference. I've gotten nailed so many times on that. I shouldn't tell you to do that. But you know what? Do it. Because we all grow. The only reason why you teach this class is you want to learn this class. This book, nobody, even Howard Marshall, who was the key, I never forget, what an amazing guy, about this tall, rode a bike all around Aberdeen University. Just an amazing little guy. He says, you know what? Nobody knows the book of Acts. You can only learn to understand it, but you never know it. That's the reality of this book. It's only known when you apply it. This is specifically when it says, in a forensic sense, it's the same thing that a pathologist does to see how something died. If they don't know how it died, they will go down to the molecular level to see if, in fact, the cause of death. It was Tylenol, finally. They figured that out, right? Whatever it was, this is really what the toxicologist does. And this is exactly this interrogation of some form. Furthermore, to understand these words, we have to realize that these people, again, are talking and listening to one of the greatest theologians. And regardless how great the theologian was, they needed to know for themselves. That's why it's good to go to a Bible college. Because you need to be able to search and scrutinize and understand that to see if those things are so. See if, in fact, it is exactly what God calls it, a book of truth. Let me tell you something. The Berean concept is a losing and dying issue in a lot of Calvary chapels. Because we become so often dependent on the pastor to just Give me the answer so I don't have to look it up. And even with the Blue Letter Bible, we can often get spoiled with that, thinking that we don't have to do the actual work. When God is holding us responsible, sometimes don't look at the commentary and just read it for yourself. What is it saying? That's the bottom line. First, that's why I have you guys do a personal application for your homework. Just see, what is it saying? So we see that these Bereans, many of them believed, because many of them, with this attitude of scrutiny, God reveals himself. And after that believing, when the Jews from Thessalonica heard that God was moving in Berea, what did they do? They're going to follow. So he's got this crowd, a mob, following them. When the Jews, look at verse 13, when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also, and they stirred up the crowds. How do you stir up a crowd? You cause them to question the speaker. That's all you got to do to stir up a crowd. You want to get people controversial, you want to get them arguing, all you got to do is ask them a couple of questions about the integrity of the speaker. You want to go after their personal attributes instead of what they're saying. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy stayed there, so that those who were conducted Paul brought him to Athens. Notice that Paul is going to leave Silas and Timothy there. Why? Because he's going to spend time with them. He's going to spend time discipling them. There's a reason for every person on the group. And those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So here we have, again, we have Pisidian Antioch, we have Iconium, we have Lystra, Thessalonica, each one of these cities, and now Berea. There is going to be five cities that we're going to have this mob concept coming to drive Paul away. And Paul, again, as is stated up here, and I need you to make a note of the fact that Paul had a plan for the people that were with him. A leader thinks about the people he is with. You don't act maverick and expect people to read your mind. Say something. Say it to the people that are following you, because you know what, guys? People can't read your minds. This works not only in leadership, personal life, relationship, everything. If we were all mind readers, that'd be amazing. It's scary. But the reality is, saying this is a key word here. He did not want the Jews to override what was going on with these diligent people. So he left them there to continue. But his goal was to start a new work. So here he is. He's going to be going. And now, as he's leaving, Paul is sent away. And he's going to wait for them now in Athens. And you remember that Athens is, here's Thessalonica up here, here's Berea. They're going to come all the way down through Achaia, and they're coming down to Athens, which is down here at the very bottom, if you can see that. It's quite a ways. Good distance journey. And he's going to go down and wait for what they are done in Berea. They're there discipling them. Paul is going to now be waiting in Thessalonica. Or in Athens. And in verse 16 it says, while Paul waited for them in Athens, here's that word, his spirit was provoked. And I need you again to make a note of this word. This word, paroxeno. This is what we pray for when we go to a city. This is a place, this is a word that the Holy Spirit, if it's where you're called, yes, is going to do something to you when you're there. I don't know if it's ever happened to you before, but this is exactly how the Holy Spirit begins your witness in this town. I took a group up to San Francisco years ago when I was here doing we used to do outreaches every semester. And I took a group up to Santa Rosa. We were out doing an outreach at Santa Rosa Community College, and it was just vicious. It was like right into Thessalonica, just mob. People just walking up onto the stage, you know, almost, they might as well spit in our faces. And I thought, well, why don't we go to San Francisco? So we went there, and that's even funner, isn't it, right? Because you're going to go to a place where they're just going to, okay, you're just walking into a beehive. And we not only that, but we went down into the Tenderloin district, right? Just going to go, you know, expose the students like an irresponsible pastor here. And I'm going to take them down probably the most violent neighborhood. And why not? We'll just go down there and see what it's like. So we all got to serve in an AIDS house. We got to go downtown. We were walking down Market Street. I thought, man, this is the dumbest thing I've ever done, because here everybody's getting the crowds, all that stuff. We could easily get lost. One guy, Jason, the worship leader. I thought, I mean, is he okay? I mean, I didn't know what he was thinking the whole time. It just spooked out. If you go to the Refuge website, the guy just put on an EP. He's been ministering as a worship leader at Refuge San Francisco for the last 5 years. He's just passionate about serving the Lord there. Why? Because the paroxysmo happened to him. I had no idea. He was just walking through the area and his heart just broke for the people. You have no idea unless you go sometimes. You may not want to. You may think that's too violent. I'll be honest with you. I don't know if I want to go to New Jersey next week. I mean, there's, you know, let's face it. It's not like it's, you know, here, San Diego, it's in the low 20s now. And there's another storm coming this week. And that storm's probably going to hit on Sunday, right when everybody's going to arrive. We're going to be getting on in our cars, and it's probably going to be, you know, a horrible storm. Guess what, though? We put ourselves out there. Why? Because you are dead. That's the bottom line. If you have a chance to go, what are you waiting for? That's the bottom line. You're going, well, you know, it's, the Holy Spirit is going to do that work of conviction in our souls. Qualify it all we want to. That paroxysmo will happen if I just go there. And this is where we're going to see this man who has got all of the background. Because remember, Paul wasn't just a Pharisee, if you will. He was a philosopher. He studied world religion. This guy was a very well-equipped man to walk into pagandom. He was walking into the place where you're going to have some really bizarre philosophies, very much like what we have here, particularly in La Jolla right now. He's going to walk in within him, and he said in verse 16, he says, Paul waited for them and out, his spirit was provoked, and he saw that the city was teeming over with, is the word. Not just given over. I'm not saying horrible translation, but the word is it says here, catalytos. What does that mean? That means swamped by. I don't know if you've ever been to the campus in Millstadt, Austria, the Calvary Chapel, we have one there. It's an extension campus, and the name Millstadt, with this beautiful castle is sitting there. If you look at this castle, you're looking at this. Why do they call it Millstadt? I mean, you know, that's just kind of a weird name. Well, you know what's interesting is that during the Refuge, the Reformation time, remember Martin Luther? Remember how there was this complete war, if you will, against Catholicism? Millstadt is called that because the swamped, and that's exactly the word that's used there, under idols. You will see this big little board there right in front of Millstadt Lake. This massive lake, gorgeous. It's called that because the Reformation, if you go to the bottom of that lake, there are thousands, or as it's called, millions of statues. Millstadt in German is millions of statues at the bottom of the lake, because they took them all and threw them in the lake during the Reformation. Enough of the idol worship. And I'll tell you right now, that image of pitching them into a lake is exactly what Paul was grieving over, realizing that this is the wrong God. Here's the real question. What provokes you about our society today? This is what provoked Paul. And you're going to notice that as he's going to now go into, he saw the idols, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshipers, in the marketplace daily, and those who happened to be there. He realized that this cultured, educated, wise city, intellectual capital, really, of the world, religious capital. So we have religion, we have intellect, we have culture. Oxford, Cambridge, Harvard, all of this. Paul had no problem going there. And guess what? Here's a good word for you and I. You are qualified to go there as well. It's interesting. When we do outreaches in Harvard, for example, we do our outreaches even in these places. And I'm only saying this coming from my molecular biology world, because there's a lot of people in science that want, believe it or not, want to talk about it. And God wants to use you to just get a conversation going. But it's that willingness to be able to see who's there. Well, you're going to notice that there are two kinds of people that Paul is going to be talking to here. He's going to be reasoning with these people, and he's going to see that there are, in verse 18, certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers are going to encounter him. We need to make a note of these two types of people, Epicurean and Stoic. Make a note of this, please. Epicurean is another way of saying these are pleasure-driven people. These are people who we would call the evolution idea of we are advanced animals and we are here to enjoy our life. While we're here, we are supposed to be a pain-free, so we're going to make certain we always have pharmaceuticals available, because we're the ones that are living on Prozac, realizing that the only way to make it in life is no pain. Enjoy it while we're here. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. That's exactly the Epicurean lifestyle. No God whatsoever. This atheism kind of thinking, where I can have the John Lennon philosophy going on in my life, where if we can just imagine no God. We may even think about putting a coexist bumper sticker on our car, but really, why? Why confuse people? Let's not even have it. That's what this concept of atheistic thinking is. Then we have the other extreme, where instead of no God, we have too many gods. That's what a Stoic is. They're pantheists. This too many God thinking is everything is God. It's kind of like a Hindu concept, where because everything is God, God is in everything. So we have a moral nature, we have the goodness of religion, we have the badness of religion, but it's called religion. Now you've got to remember, religion is really, sadly, good and bad. Religion can be good because it gives me that concept of a fear of God. It gives me the concept, just as Paul is going to address the idea of, it's good that you're religious because you have an understanding that there is an ominous thing out there. It's a bad thing when you think it's superstitious, when you think it's your rabbit's foot, when you think, just like what's happening in our society here, that the Redskins won at home in their home game. They lost, sorry. And because they lost there, that is the omen. It's the superstition that the president, the incumbent president, will also lose. It's always happened that way. And this idea that, well, there you go, it's already happened. It's this ooh and ah thing. The superstitious nature can creep into our lives very quickly. And we keep thinking, well, God, if you have her look over here at me, then I will know that it's time for me to call her up, and I can feel her eyes. They're coming close. Okay, I get it. All right, wow, whoa, okay, I get it. Okay, I'm going to call her. I'm texting her. You know, that's because we're just convinced. That's called superstition. That's the same, believe it or not, that's the same thing as religion. There's no difference. Our attitude about these two types of extremes is exactly the people of pagan thinking. Remember that word pagan? That means outside the temple. That means those that are without the court, if you will, of the Gentiles. Those that are without God. Those are without an understanding of who he is. So how does Paul talk to these guys? Well, he's now, as you're going to see, these philosophers, some of them, the says, what does this babbler want to say? And others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. Because he preached to them Jesus, and notice that he preached the resurrection. And they took him, invited him, most likely, and brought him to this picture. You can kind of see what it looks like. It's this high hill. It's kind of like Mount Helix. If you ever go to San Diego, it's kind of like this large mountain, and it has this natural arena that you would have at the top. It's a place where you would be able to pontificate, where you'd be able to speak clearly, and it had the right acoustics so that you can make your message very clear. If you've been there, it's a great little venue for you to be able to give your message. And when they brought him there to this Areopagus, is exactly what it's called, the Hill of Ares, which is the Latin term Mars, is where we get this idea of this Greek god of war, or a lover of Aphrodite. This is, it's where he had to stand trial for murder in Athens on this hill. It was named after him, so this is where, if you will, the gods would speak. So they was giving you quite an oration. But they were most often doing this as a mockery and or because they needed their ears tickled. It's no different than today. We're willing to listen, but don't make me do anything. We're willing to listen, but don't expect my life to have any impact of change whatsoever. They're not listening with their heart. It's only with their heads. And I'd encourage you to make a note, because in Ezekiel chapter 33, it gives you an exact picture of the children of Israel. As a matter of fact, we'll look at that in just a moment, but Ezekiel 33 is the perfect picture of the voice becoming a lovely song. And that's exactly what this is. They want to just hear the song without responsibility. You're going to see that Paul is going to give this message as he's standing up on this extraordinary opportunity to share the gospel. He's going to share the message on Mars Hill. This is probably, if you will, Paul's his greatest anthem of his life. And I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm going to ask you to stand up and take a break for 7 minutes and come back. And we will look at the details of this message to the Stoics and to the Epicureans. I'm excited right now. You know why? Kira, are you right here? Can we just share this? Where are you? Come on. I just can't hold it in. It's really a cool deal. You guys remember, what was it, our second meeting we were here? I think it was like our first or second. And our sister had the seizure. Remember the ambulance that came here? No? Okay. Well, okay. And I'm just saying, I need her to share. Do you mind? Or do you want me to just share?
Whatever.
Okay.
She's better about it.
Okay.
Yeah, bring it on.
So. I'll try to make it short. But, so the medicine that I take is like a 24-hour medicine, and it's time-released. So Sunday night, last Sunday night, I ran out of medicine, so I took my last dose. So, Monday night, I didn't have any medicine to take because I had work and my dorm stewardess had work and we just couldn't get it filled. So Tuesday morning, ACTS class, I get really tired if I don't take it. I get like headaches and I thought I was going to have a seizure. So the end of ACTS class last week, as you all know, people were able to come up and get healing. And someone came up and prayed for me and he anointed my head with oil. And as he was praying, my headache completely went away. And ever since then, I felt like so joyful and I wasn't tired at all. And I haven't taken my medicine since last Sunday. So God healed me.
What did your mom say about it?
And my mom, she called the pharmacist that goes to our church, and he said it's really, really bad to take, just stop taking abruptly that high dosage of a medicine, because I was taking a lot. And if you stop just like that abruptly, then I could have had a coma. I could have went into like all this crazy stuff. He said I should have been like having flu-like symptoms, like withdrawal symptoms from the drug, but I didn't have any of that either. So God did two miracles.
Praise God. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's all stand and pray for our sister. Father, we want to give you glory right now. We thank you, Jesus, that in our feeble bodies, you bring glory. And we just thank you for Kira. We thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit has done this work, and we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to bring glory through this woman, that you would show her, Lord Jesus, that you, when you cause her to open her mouth, and you will fill it. We just thank you for that joyful countenance that is a magnet to a dying world, Jesus, and we ask that you would continue to give her opportunities to share your message with this glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God. Awesome. Awesome. Praise the Lord. That's way cool. Okay, so so on the note of the outreach, we're going to have that group meeting at the next break. And also, if you're one of the people that are in that, remember that it's downtown LA is where that's going to be. Because one of the other outreaches that we're going to do here is we're going to do one in San Diego. And that means that everybody in here is going. You think I'm kidding? I've done it before, okay? Everybody's going. Why? Because, yes, we're starting a new work down there, and we need to blanket this community, and we're just going to go around. We're going to pray for it, but I would like everybody to have an opportunity to just share something with people, whether it's a candy cane or whether it's a bill for them to pay for our expenses, whatever it is. I'm joking, but whatever you have, we're going to take it down there, whether it's socks, whether it's something in this general area, probably not socks because it isn't necessarily in that area. However, there is going to be ways of getting there. And you know what the way is going to be there? It's called, it's a really cool bus. It's called the Holy Spirit. And we're all going to get on it. We're going to go there, okay? That's how you get there. I mean, I'm telling you, if you just say you can go, it's amazing how God will get you there. You will be amazed if you say, you know what, by faith, I believe I'm supposed to go. And you know what? Guess what? All you have to do is say that. Now, you know what? You're saying, well, it's blabbing and grabbing. Stop it. Stop that attitude of blabbing and grabbing. It has nothing to do with this. Faith has a lot to do with believing and trusting in Jesus Christ because he's the author and the finisher of your faith. And he's building it because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. I stand on the word of God. That's why faith becomes a muscle. It isn't an emotion. It is a real, tangible item when I trust a living God in his word. And he will do more than you can ask or think when we let him. It's a matter of just letting him. And I'm telling you right now, this attitude, just that word again, we have it up here, and I will keep going back to it in most of the weeks that we have 6 weeks left together. And I'm telling you, let the Holy Spirit provoke you. Today we're going to get an opportunity to get FaceTime with Jesus Christ. And I need everybody to be a participant this morning. To just let the Holy Spirit take you. Let him talk to you. Let him affirm his word in you. Because he wants you to get irritated with this planet. He wants to incite you into action. And that's that lethargy, he wants to turn all those carbs that they're filling you up in this cafeteria into vital energy to be using it for sharing the gospel, because that's exactly what God wants to use in this city and in this Southern California community while you're here. Now, going back to chapter 17, let's see what Paul is going to say to these people. Remember, we have two extremes. We have, I'm not going to even call them agnostics. That doesn't even make sense. These are people that don't believe there is a God. So you wouldn't call them agnostics. And agnosis means to not know, or it means to be ignorant or ignoramus. That's not what these guys are. These are atheists, so please don't write that word down. Furthermore, these people in the Stoics are the ones that had a knowledge of God but did not have a definition of God. Those are the people you're talking to in LA, in San Diego. These people have an understanding of their own personal opinion, but they have no idea who God is. So what does Paul say to these pagan communities? Well, he's going to stand there and he's going to say, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very," here's their key word, "religious." This concept of religion. Now, I need us to know the word religion again. It is two things. Remember, religion is good and religion is bad. That's why it's a good foundation when we talk to somebody about the gospel. Find out. You can even say the word to them. What is your religion? Because you will look for, just like Paul did, the good in it and the bad in it. It's a great conversation starter. Furthermore, by asking them the good, you're understanding that they are fearful of God, whatever this concept is. There's a deity to them. But the bad part is that you will address is the superstitious nature. Remember the good and the bad. Okay, sorry, I'm going to keep that. And as he's talking to them, "You're very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Now, look at this up here. I think it's fascinating. 600 years before Paul came there, there was a huge, massive plague that attacked Athens, general area. There's a philosopher by the name, he's a poet actually, by Epimenides. He was a Cretan from 600 BC. And he had an idea to let loose a flock of sheep through the town, and wherever the sheep lay down, they would sacrifice that sheep to the god that had the nearest shrine or temple, nearest to it. But if the sheep didn't lay down near a shrine or a temple, they'd sacrifice the sheep where it lie down, and they'd call it the unknown god. A sheep that lies down. How profound is that? Think about this idea. How you can use and talk about the Lamb of God. How you can get right into the discussion of taking away the sin of the world. All of the Lamb concept, Paul had access to him with that statement. But what does Paul do with this? Does he go back to an Old Testament thinking? Does he go back to something that these people don't understand? He's talking to atheists. He's talking to pantheists. He's talking to people that are nature lovers. What do they know? What does he say? "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing," he says, "him I proclaim to you, God." Now, how does he proclaim him? Here's the key to it. "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth." What does he begin with? I'm just going to go back to that. He begins in the beginning. God is creator. Remember, he's talking to nature people. That's why Asia people, those that are going to China, Vietnam, all these places. Look what I have written down here. This is what they're begging for. If you're going to share the gospel here, please don't just bring New Testaments. Why? Please bring Genesis chapters 1 through 11. The people want to know where your God came from. They want to know what it means to be creator. Psalm 19, I read this to the guys at the Meow Village, I'll never forget it. And I taught them what it meant to do expository teaching. And taught them what it means to, hey, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. They're going like, oh, you mean God is a person? Freaks them out. It really does. It's not this ethereal force, you know, Luke Skywalker stuff. This is a real person. That's why I asked you about the Holy Spirit question. What does a person do? Well, this person happens to have created everything. He starts with this view from either the Epicurean emphasis on, you know, evolution thinking, John Stott says. The Stoics are this pantheism. Now you're going to bring definition. And the definition begins with creator, a great apologetic. It doesn't take much for us to figure out this idea that there is clearly something that has designed every single living organism on this planet. You don't have to be a biologist to figure that one out. You need to be alive. All you got to do is look at a plant, and you can use that as a great apologetic. How on earth does the water travel up this thing? How on earth does it have a cell, a wall on each one? And shut up. I'm not going to go there, okay? But you can imagine all of the philosophy that is going to be encountered with that statement. And here we have this message is now going to continue with this idea that creator is now going to go to a definition. You see, therefore, the one whom you worship is this Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshiped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath and all things. So we're formulating this idea. You're limiting my thinking. You're trying, and what's going to happen with this limited thinking is what they're thinking right now. And he has made from them one blood, every nation of men to dwell in on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries in their dwellings, that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Now he's going to quote Epimenides, as a matter of fact, when he says, he is not far from us. In him we live and move and have our being. This is the him. As also some of your poets have said, for we also are his genos, is the Greek word there. We are his genos, G-E-N-O-S. What do you mean? That means that we are genetically, spiritually related to this God. In other words, he's telling us that this being that creates is now going to be brought down to something not only tangible, but he's going to form something that's like you and I. And we are now genetically related to Adam, to Noah, to one God, and he is calling us with the argument of teleos, and this teleological designer is now going to bring us down to a moral God. You're bringing your apologetic from a teleological argument down to a moral argument, and that is evangelism. Why? Because you're giving me a reason to believe. See, you can't just say believe. I mean, so often we just say it, you're Jesus, Adam. We're validating their humanity by telling them that there is something out there that is a person that knows you and that you're accountable to and you need to make a decision for, because he's knocking on the door of your heart. He's a great, majestic God who is living in that tiny little living space in your conscience right now, waiting for you to open up that door to let him in. That's why he says, though he is not far from each one of, notice he says, us. So you put yourself alongside of these individuals that you're speaking to. You're not better than them. You're like them. You are a sinner saved by grace that God has allowed his mouth to open up so that he'll fill it. You're not better than anybody. He is now, as he said, we're all from one blood. This genos concept is now giving us this Greek poet statement. He's going to quote from their actual writings. The quote being, in him we live, move, have our being, and also this concept of his genos, his offspring. This is right out of their writings. He knew it. Paul was uniquely chosen for this moment. That's why, guys, you'd be amazed. When you start to open your mouth, the Lord will bring the most bizarre people to you. You go like, oh my gosh, this is a person not only that I can relate to, but you're saying exactly what they need to hear. How many times have you been in a conversation? I'll never forget it. I'm just saying this. In Mexico, I was doing this thing in Guadalajara, and I was on the street corner talking with this guy who's translating with me and so on, and I was just going off about, you know, and I saw these people, and they were all in these white lab coats, and I thought, let's go off on biology. So I started talking about biology, and the guy said, he translates back to me, he says, you know, they want you to tell them what you do. And I said, well, I mean, it's just, I don't want to talk. Really? I mean, this is more or less focused on that. So I was arguing with him. He says, they want to know what you do. So I started telling them about plasminogen activator. I started telling them about the blood clotting proteins that I worked on and so on. And I saw this guy in the front, tears started coming down his eyes. I went, wow, did somebody step on this guy? So I had no idea. I was just talking about blood clots, right? And he said, this is exactly what the guy's research was on. I had no idea. I had no idea this is exact. This guy got saved just from a discussion on plasminogen activator inhibitor. You have no idea what's going to come out of your mouth sometimes. The fact that you were there is the bottom line, and God opened your mouth and he'll fill it. But he wants you to know that it's not by you, but glory to God. Because let's face it, when that was over, I could have easily gone around and written a book saying, Lumen Wing's story of how he and this thing in the magazine. What? Give me a break. You want to walk into a fire pit? Go for it, because that's exactly what would happen. The Holy Spirit got the glory. And I saw him later on at the outreach there. Here he was. It was so amazing. And I'm just telling you, just be open. And the Holy Spirit's going to open your mouth. He's going to put you right where he wants to use you. And that's exactly how God used Paul. He had happened to have read this poetry. Something before he went there. Obviously, he wasn't studying for this message at all. He simply was prepared with a life. His life. Be a reader is what I scream in your ear. Be a reader. Let me just tell you something. I was just talking about reader. I've been reading a really interesting book. It's by Henry Kissinger. I'm just saying. You ever heard of him? Really interesting, kind of boring guy, right? It sounds like, you don't know if he's Greek or what is he, right? But he was, you know, with Richard Nixon and so on. He wrote a book called On China. This guy with Richard Nixon, he was one of the key guys that went in there, did a lot of diplomacy with China. I thought, if I'm going to learn about China from anybody in the United States, this would be a classic book to read, which it is. And it gives a great picture of China. And I'm just giving you an example of what do the Chinese have as a root for their belief. Well, I'm going to tell you what that is. And this is a great example of how you can find out what China is. For example, China produced no religious themes. They have no religious themes like the Western sense at all. There's nothing like our religion there, our Christianity there. Nothing. The Chinese never generated a myth of cosmic creation. Their universe was created by the Chinese themselves, whose values, even when declared of universal applicability, were conceived of as Chinese in origin. Confucius' answer, and actually his name isn't Confucius, his name is actually Kong Fuzi, which means Confucian, which is in 551 BC is when he came around. And this is what he says. His preaching was, they took a hold of his thinking. This concept of preaching a hierarchical social need, i.e., the fundamental duty of the Chinese is to know your place. His philosophy sought the redemption of the state through redemption or through righteous individual behavior. There was never a roadmap to an afterlife. The pinnacle of Chinese order stood the emperor. This emperor was both a political ruler and a metaphysical concept. And in that political role of the emperor was conceived as mankind's supreme sovereign, the emperor of humanity. Listen to this. The emperor's second metaphysical role was his status as, quote, son of heaven. The symbolic intermediary between heaven, earth, and humanity. The emperor was perceived as the linchpin or the mediator of the great harmony. Now think about that. Mao Zedong not only followed all of these writings, but that's exactly how red China becomes even redder. Why? Because this is the thinking. That's why Christianity is anathema to them. Why? Because Jesus is the king, if you will. And if he's the king, that means that the emperor is being displaced. That means that the emperor is losing his godship. That's why when you talk about it, this is what you do. You go to what's called the Three Self Church, where they have watered down the Jesus concept enough so that the emperor is who stands out. Know your audience. Because when you talk about Jesus there, they have to first be thinking, I have to give up Chairman Mao. I have to give up the chairman of our province. I know my place and I'm not supposed to step out of order. So when I go underground, I am as dead. For a Chinese to believe in Jesus, just like people in Iran, Iraq, you're choosing a real challenge. Just think about that for a second. We think about when we do missions work, we're just handing out a tract to somebody. That somebody is somebody who really has a life and thinking process about their gods. And the Holy Spirit wants us to know and then give it to them. To know about them. Because let's face it, just like this is so similar in so many ways as the emperor of Rome. And this emperor of Rome, Paul is never going to mention the word king once in this message. He's never going to say that Jesus was the sovereign Lord. He is calling him Jesus. But what does he say about him? He says, as the poets have said, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature, look at that, the key words to this pantheistic thinking, the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. This is the God. He's calling him divine nature. He's calling him this unknown God. He's using all these terms, but what's he ultimately going to get to? Repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Now, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from, name him. What is he going to name him? Raising him from the dead. He's going to talk about resurrection. He's going to talk about creator. He's going to talk about the attributes of one that we repent towards. But who is he? Fascinating. Using this word. John the Baptist used this word to link the Old Testament to the New Testament. This is the very word Jesus used as he came about in the beginning of his ministry. The first word of any of the messages from the book of Acts, chapter 2 and on, repent. There's your Greek word again, metanoia. This is a statement meaning to take the conscience and reverse the process. Reverse the process of the conscience is what repentance means. Instead of habitually doing what you do, notice what you're doing, bring it before the light of God, and see it change. That's the bottom line of repenting. You and I need to do that. Repenting, 2 Corinthians, and I have it up here, 7:10, means godly sorrow, recognizing, just like Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Why do they mourn? Because they recognize their sin nature. That's what causes us to repent. And that's why it's important to bring up the term sin, cross, Jesus, yes, suffering, all of these concepts, because it shows us that God went through pain in order for me to have everlasting life. I do not water it down. Well, that's why, if you'll notice, that at the end of this message, he has given assurance to all of us by the raising up of him from the dead, the perfect bridge, if you will, to the pagan. Therefore, as he says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, as it tells us right here, some mocked, others said, we'll hear you again in this matter. And then Paul leaves. Now, there are those, just like it says here, the resurrection is the key to Paul's message. And I get it, and you're right. You'll look at many commentaries on this message, and many of them will criticize Paul. Many of them will say that this was Paul's compromised message. Why? Because he never mentions the cross. He never mentions suffering. He never mentions the Jesus that we all know that died for our sins. He never mentions the four spiritual laws. He didn't even listen to Billy Graham. He didn't even listen. He does a watered-down message, if you read through it and you think that way. Why do we hallmark this as being such an incredible message? Why would we want to emulate this message? Why would anybody, even calling it, as the commentaries call it, incomplete message? Well, let's face it. As I said, Jesus, the cross, the Old Testament, any of that, none of it was mentioned. However, remember something, that this message did get changed when he's going to go to the next place called Corinth. And that's why he says in chapter 1, verse 18, I came this time, guys. You're probably the same kind of crowd, but much worse. Corinthian, is another way of saying pornography, is another way of saying sexually beyond immoral. This time, I'm going to say, I don't know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I'm not going to try to appeal to your brain. I'm going right for the heart. Know your audience. Let's face it. Paul knew this audience. Paul walked into Harvard. He was given these accolades, and he didn't get anything thrown at him. They said, wow, resurrection. Notice that's the only word that these people have any problem with. They loved the first part. It was probably so eloquent. As a matter of fact, when you go back and you look at this one overhead I have here, real quick, you can't really see that because it's pitch black, but this is right on Mars Hill. This is chapter 17, right there in Greek. For anybody all over the planet, you can come up and read Paul's text to this sermon on Mars Hill. Why? Because it's innocuous and it's beautiful. Most people will read this and say, that's such a cool thing about my God. And that's why when you read just this, you're reading part of Paul's life. It is an excellent, eloquent, beautiful bridge building to a pagan society. And you're going to notice what happens at the end of this is that when they hear of the resurrection, they mock him because that's the last thing a human could ever do. Furthermore, that's the last thing a God could ever do because there is no God. There is no afterlife. You have crossed the boundary as far as what my religion will hold on to. That's why when we start reading the gospel to somebody, we share the sin word very often. That's what hijacks most people here in California because that makes them feel like they're the bad guy and you're the good guy. And we have to say that when it says all have sinned, not you suck, you're a sinner. Okay, because that's what we often do when we're sharing the gospel with somebody who's dressed up, it's a guy dressed up like a girl, and you're going like, you know, we don't have to deal with sin here, right? I mean, right? Right? You're just as filthy as that. Remember, there's nobody better when we're out sharing the gospel. You're a filthy slime ball saved by grace. And if I don't know that now, you're going to find that out when you're out there real fast. You're going to go like, yikes, by the grace of God. Because your thought life, if anybody, any of us were to take out the video clips of your thought life in the last hour, you probably wouldn't be in the most Walmarts. You'd probably find it in some pretty, hey, we're humans. Thank you, Jesus, for his blood that's ever cleansing our conscience. His goal was to do this. Okay, these are 4 points I want you to just make here. Creator, offspring, responsibility, accountability. That's why it's a great message. Make a note of them. Creator, so he's defining God. Who are you? I'm his offspring. Awesome. So we got you down to a God exists and I am related to him. Now I bring in responsibility. That responsibility, God commands every man to repent. As he has appointed a day in which he will judge, accountability. So I've got responsibility to this being, and now I'm accountable to this person. So the being becomes a person in these 4 steps of my apologetic, my gospel message. That's why. It's in a powerful gospel message. Because it's the fourfold nature of it. It's a great model for when you open your mouth and you have no idea where to start. A great way to start is look around you. It doesn't take much rocket science to figure out what we have here. There's evidence for a creator. And furthermore, you're related to this one. And next, we're responsible to him. He's got a plan for me. There's one thing that's holding me back, and there's something called sin. And then that moment when he says that this judge the world in righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21 is a great one to remember. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. So we get past that judgment because he didn't. no sin. He became the problem. So instead of being on the Mars Hill, we take them over to Mount Golgotha. We don't leave them on Mars Hill. So when Paul departed from them, down in verse 33, however, some men joined him and believed. Among them, who was a guy named Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius. So people again think, well, there's not so many that got saved from this, so it's probably, you know, a hijacked event because the numbers weren't there. Let's face it, and this is a real important message on this one too, is that we often look at the numbers are correlate with the message. And, you know, we often get that way. Well, you know, the response has to be correlation with the wellness of the speaker. If the speaker isn't funny, then we won't get there. Yeah, he's got it, right? And so, sorry. But you know what? Reality being this is that if Jesus were concerned with numbers, he'd be very interested in the way he, look at the way he taught. He was very interested in individuals. And that's the bottom line with the gospel. We should be concerned with individual sharing instead of it being just only about, I won't do it unless I have the numbers. So, from this, if again, in summary of this message, let's conclude the fact that this is not a compromised message. We have the four that led them. They were talking to cultured pagans, and these cultured pagans were given the opportunity to respond and be responsible and accountable to a living God. And many of them were going to come back later to hear about it. Some of them may have later on, but Paul knew that he had to go to the next place so that after he departed from Athens, he is now going to go to Corinth, as most likely Timothy and Silas are going to join up with him at this time coming up soon because it was time to go. But going, you're going to notice that he's going to leave from Athens and he's going to go to Corinth, just a hop over. If you look at this map here, it's in the opposite direction. The Holy Spirit is leading him to the largest port, the most pornographic port in Greece. This is considered, anybody who was called a Corinthian companion was called a prostitute. It was just rampant in this town. It was as bad as San Francisco in 1982 when AIDS was just starting. And the guys would walk around the streets with teddy bears in their back pockets. They were just always available. That's all it was. It was like, what the heck? It looked like Toys R Us there. It was ridiculous. People would take vacations just to go there and watch what these people were doing because they just couldn't believe how sordid and immoral a community can get. And it did. It just imploded. Well, now it's in Portland now. It's in Hillcrest now, San Diego. It's become this way because the minute the sin fire starts going, just like what happens with Corinth, it's all related to this commercial center where cultures can come in, they get exposed to it, and they go. The best way to get a disease to become a pandemic is to do exactly this. If you saw the movie, what's it called again? It's my favorite movie. What? Contagion. Yeah, I was going to say Jurassic Park. Yeah, Contagion. I love that movie. Remember how it just made you feel sick watching it? Well, it's exactly the way this contagion or this commercial kind of transference of... This is a place where they worship Aphrodite, Venus. It's literally a Venus flytrap is what it was. She was a goddess of fertility. This was the place where it was all about that extreme sexual immorality. This was the place where Paul, believe it or not, is going to write the most doctrine-powerful book of Romans. That's why when you read chapter 1 of Romans, you can see he's probably looking out his front window when he's writing it, realizing this is how bad it can get. But notice something real important here. Corinth is perfect for the gospel. There's no place that ever could be considered too far gone to share the gospel because of this passage here. Paul could have been told by many people, don't even bother with them. They're not going to listen to you. It's just straight Have you ever been to Echo Park? Anybody? Like some areas on there? Okay, you know what? It's gone through a lot of changes over time. It's like where a lot of kids, all my kids lived there for a long time. Echo Park is like the downtown LA, probably as low as you can go, really. And it's just, it's deplorable as far as just the living conditions and so on. And this is where it's cool to live, like, you know, Silver Lake and so on. You know, and I'll be honest with you, Intelligentsia Coffee is the best coffee in the world. So if you go to Silver Lake, I mean, those are great areas. However, let's be honest, there are very challenging areas in Los Angeles where you guys are going. And yet these are people that are longing to hear truth coming from a real life that has changed. Because these are the people that are listening to your life, not to your words. They're looking at you because they want to see you saying them, not just reiterating somebody else's message. They're going to see that as Paul is coming into this area, Paul is going to meet a certain Jewish man by the name of Aquila. And who had recently come up from Italy, and his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius, as it says here, had commanded that all the Jews depart from Rome. We're going to find that Priscilla and Aquila, Priscilla, regardless, these are people that Paul met because they had the same occupation. This is something we didn't know about Paul. We just thought he was a resident philosopher. He actually had a trade. Another little statement to your soul. Do you have means to work? I.e., is there an area that you love that, you know what? If there is a time when you need to get a job, where are you going to go? Is In-N-Out where you want to be? Is it, where do you want to be? What do you have as a trait? All of us have giftings. And this is one of which Paul is going to show us. Now, just a parenthetical comment here. 70 years after this event that happened, they found out that it wasn't the Jews that were driven out. It was because Christianity had caused such an uproar in the synagogues that the Roman government got sick of the Jews that were there. This is exactly why there was a Jewish eradication. That's why when we see Priscilla and Aquila coming up and being friends with Paul, these are individuals who knew of the Lord. And as we're going to find that this couple, not only meeting Paul, they found this couple and they're tent makers. And I just want to say a couple of words about tent making. Because, and let me just go to this real quick. Yeah. Is that occupation tent makers. Paul had, and remember this, this is why it's so easy to take advantage of the body of Christ. When you go on a missions trip, someone's going to say, well, they can stay at our house. You go, oh, good, so I don't have to, well, that's great. And so the conference is over, the missions something is done, and you kind of like the room you were in. You kind of think, well, the school that I'm in, like, whoa, maybe I can just stay. And so you just sort of hang out there, kind of like what Jacob was thinking when he was at Laban's house. After a couple of while, he was just thinking, well, maybe I can hang out here. And Laban finally said, you know, dude, it's time to turn the TV off. I need you to be outside because, you know, there are things that we have to get done here, like take the trash out, do the dishes and so on. Oh, yeah, that's right. I mean, you want me to do something. Well, guess what? All of us in here, I'm not saying this as a dad to you. I am saying this as a friend and brother in Jesus Christ. You need to be able to do something, some way of being able to make a living somehow on this planet. Whether it's woodworking, whether it's cleaning car, whatever, and refine that gift. Because Paul had a right to be supported. But you know what? He says here, he voluntarily supported himself on the mission field. So why? Nobody could ever accuse him of getting converts for his own profit, making money off of people. There was no room for milk in the body of Christ. So that's when we say missionaries very often are tent makers. A tent maker was a pretty sophisticated occupation. It wasn't somebody that just comes from REI and just takes these little twigs and puts them together and go, well, this is simple. It was something a little more sophisticated than that. And furthermore, because of its sophistication, this is how he got to know two very sophisticated people. People that had a clear understanding of Judaism and Christianity. The modern movement of missions and tent maker is a big area. A great way to go to a location in Africa, for example, is as a nurse or as a dental technician or something like that, that is an occupation that's called universal. And many of us, you know, when we have those, you're easy to get a visa because you have connections there. You have an immediate network there. That means that you have an easy entry into. I can't tell you, again, back to the China idea, is that you go to the international church. None of the people at the international church had any inroads that was in this crowd of 300 people. Why? Because none of them had a tent-making philosophy. They were just there to just sort of get into China. It's like, what? How? Well, I want to learn Chinese first. That'll take you a millennium. And then once you figure that out, then what? The goal is you have to be being in the community. That's how you get to know the people. And your job very often is the best way if you're getting to know eat that. I remember I bring up the tent-making concept. I always just feel this. How many of you guys have a tent-making profession, just out of curiosity? How many of you want one? How many of you want to live on food stamps? No, I'm joking. No, but you know what? This is what we all have to be willing to do, is that this area is that, Lord, what would you have me do with my hands to minister? Okay. Here we go. After he meets this couple, then, he reasoned now he's going to go back to this synagogue moment every Sabbath, and he's going to persuade both Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy have come from Macedonia, Paul is probably just heard from Paul and Silas about what's going on in Thessalonica. And went, oh my gosh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that they're still walking by faith. He is probably elated, so he gets turned on by the Holy Spirit, and now he's going to go full throttle here. He's going to testify to the Jews that Jesus, he's going to nail it. Let's forget the pantheistic, there's probably plenty of them here, but let's just go for the jugular. Let's talk about Jesus is the Christ. But when, again, they're going to oppose him and blaspheme, he's going to do this time. Instead of the sixth city throwing him out, sometimes, this is what God is going to allow us to do, just like what happened with Jesus. He tells us in Matthew 10, what? Shaking off, what does it say? He's going to shake off his garments and say to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. And here we have the big mark that I had on the little map up here. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. That's it. God's obviously called me to Gentiles. I'm not going to beat this mule any longer. So he's going to depart from there. And he's going to go to the house of a certain man named Justus, who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. And then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed. But the Lord brought the fruit the minute that Paul stopped striving. And you know, Paul finally got it. You know, I mean, you know, it's hard to even imagine saying that about him. But he gets it when he says, I am going to preach, he says, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 16. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus and him crucified. No more. He's going to spend his time there focused on discipling them. Oh, man. Have you ever been sharing the gospel and it's like you're literally talking to dogs and people are just looking at you like they're not listening, they don't want to hear from you, and it looks like it smells like mushrooms and they want to hurt you. That's what it smells like. Where's that from? What movie? Oh my gosh, it's just Airlock. Oh my gosh, I can't believe I even said that. Whatever, but it's that. It's a movie that Will Ferrell was in, and it's exactly what happens, is that it's the most off-the-wall moment when you just feel like, you know what, I can't do this anymore. That is when the Holy Spirit is finally saying to you, enough, don't give to what the dogs, Matthew 7, verse 6. Shaking off the garments. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, in verse 9. Don't be afraid, but speak. Don't keep silent, for I'm with you, and no one will attack or hurt you, for I have many people in this city. This guy's is, I can't encourage you enough to read this with your heart. You're going to get a chance in a few minutes to take that verse, that passage, and pray it. The Holy Spirit wants us to not be afraid. He wants us to speak. Don't be silent. Realize that God is with you, and no one's going to, that even if they think they can hurt you, they'll never successfully destroy you. Why? Because you're owned by Him. He is your protector. The Lord wants to give us that backbone and that confidence, because even if they try, they'll never be successful. Even if they want to take you up, because when Paul is compelled by the Holy Spirit to do this, he's realizing in his soul and in his heart that there's nothing that I can be afraid of, because, why? Because, as it says, God is with me. Why? No one will attack me. Many people are in this city. And I'm telling you right now, there are many people in this city that are all commuters. You think about the Murrieta person, the Temecula person. These are people that live in their cars. They have big cars, and most of them are going broke by the day. Their houses have devalued like crazy, and they're panicking big time. There's a lot of stress and striving in this city, and the people need that word for the city is peace of mind more than the checkbook. The focus is so much money. A lot of Orange Countyites people moved out here because they thought that they could get more for their money here, and their money's gone. There's a great opportunity to share the riches of Ephesians chapter 1 with the people here, that it isn't about the pocketbook. It is about the book, the Word of God, that's alive and living. And get them to open up the promises of Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 14. A great passage for Temecula. Because they have an understanding of Jesus, they probably have heard it, but they don't know the promises that are here. Now, you're going to see that, okay, chapter 18 here. And I just want to highlight this real quick before we take a breather. You've seen this, but I've said this all, so I'm not going to reiterate it, but just don't be afraid, speak, and don't keep silent. You're going to get times when your mouth is going to open because you're provoked. There are going to be times when you're compelled, you're going to speak. There's going to be times when you need to shut up and leave, like I do. And what we're going to do is we're going to take this and we're going to apply verses 9 and 10. And what's going to happen with this little passage here is God is going to be, the goal right now is to just get real practical about what the Holy Spirit's saying to you personally. Because, you know, unless I take this book personally, it just becomes another information stuff, and that we don't want information with this book. It's a lab manual. It's meant to do something with it. So when Paul is having this vision in verse 9, and the Lord speaks to him in the night in a vision, and he says, don't be afraid. That's the first prayer you listen to the Holy Spirit as he's trying to affirm in you to fear not, I am with you. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10. Fear not, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I am your God. I'll strengthen you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. God wants us to not be afraid of man. Proverbs 29:25 tells me the fear of man brings a snare. That means I will get snared. I will find myself doing nothing because I'm afraid of what people think and because of what people will do to me. It's the most paralyzing thing in our walk with Jesus. It's what's going to clog up your walk with him more than anything else. And you know what? Nobody is going to come alongside you, rarely do they ever, say, you know, smack you in the face and say, why didn't you just get up and keep moving forward? What's the worst thing to get? Rarely does that happen. Why? Because we all find ourselves in that paralysis so often that it takes the guts to get up and do something. And that's why this getting up and doing it is Paul hearing Jesus in a vision. Notice that's in red letters. He says, don't be afraid. Open your mouth. Don't be silent. I'm going to be with you. Don't look at these people's faces. Don't look at what they're wearing. Don't look at anything. Focus on my promise right now. No one's going to attack you. No one's going to hurt you. I have many people here. And look at this. He continued there a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. This is where we get a large portion of our doctrine in the New Testament of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Why? Because these are the people that you would think never deserved it, but God wanted to use this time there. But you're going to see that the time came up when Gallio, the proconsul there in Acacia, when the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul after all this time, many of them may have even come down from the regions of Macedonia, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this guy persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. No different than Jesus being brought before that proconsul. Same statement. Persuading men to worship contrary to the law. Now you got to think about it. That's the Jewish mindset. And that mindset, when Paul was about to open his mouth, just before he wants to give a defense, Gallio said to the Jews, Paul doesn't even have to deal with it. This is one of the most powerful little statements here, because Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. But if it's a question of words or names or your own book, because of our wonderful atheist society, I don't want, as this overhead says, to judge in such matters. What did he do? He prevented the Jews from condemning Christianity before the government. In other words, Paul got a free license to speak from the world pagan government. This is, you couldn't have asked for a better response when what the world wants us to be afraid of, God brings out the good. You got to remember, 98% of the things you're afraid of never happen. And that's the truth. Think about all the things that you were afraid of even this last week. None of them happened. And if they did, it's really weird that it does. The enemy of your soul is gifted in causing you to fear. Remember that word, panic, comes from the old word, pan, who was the Greek god, who was the one who caused panic. The word panic comes from pan, the demon. That's exactly what the enemy of your soul wants you to do, is live in a state of panic. Paul does not call to panic or fear. And with this entire little passage, Paul is going to remain there. Actually, right after that, it's a question of words. You judge it with yourself. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. And if they couldn't deal with Paul, they're going to beat him before the judgment seat, because they allowed this to happen. And Gallio took no notice of these things. So Paul is going to remain there a good while. And then he's going to take leave, as the Spirit of God is going to cause him to go. He's going to sail for Syria. And Paul, or Priscilla and Aquila were with him. And notice this. He is going to have his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. Find that fascinating. This is something that we have to take note of, because Paul is going to take Priscilla and Aquila with him. And as he's going to start heading back towards Antioch, he's going to ultimately try to get back to Jerusalem. He's going to do what's called a Nazarite vow, most likely is what this vow is related to, because it's related to this hair and this vow. Now, you got to remember what the Nazarite vow is, and why would Paul even be saying or being in this place? Why would he even take a vow? And here's the real issue. Why would you even take a vow? You know, we teach the book of Numbers here. I think it's being taught here this semester. When I used to teach it here, we used to have all the guys grow their beards out for the semester, because it's an outward sign of an inward work very often. So you would just let the beard, you would just sort of, not that you want to look sloppy, but the goal of the Nazarite vow was very profound. The actual word means to separate. Nazir, Hebrew. And they're to separate from three things: no fruit of the vine, no cutting your hair, and no touching a dead body. And we know that from each of those items, no joy of the world, or denying the world's joys. Don't look at the fruit. Do not be drunk with wine, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. No cutting one's hair. It talks about it in 1 Corinthians 11 when it says that a long hair could be a shame to a man. You know what? That's a cultural thing. I used to have my hair down the back, down my back. I had no problem with that whatsoever, like this thing, right? Yeah, so what? I mean, what does that do, right? That is just irritating. This idea was that cutting one's hair was a sign of shame. When you wouldn't cut your hair, it was one who was allowing oneself to bear one's shame. It's interesting, picking up one's cross is a picture of bringing one's shame. And further, no touching a dead body. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Don't touch the dead. Proceed to the living. So these three ideas is a big, beautiful picture of a solidarity of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To deny oneself, pick up your cross and follow him is the fulfillment of the Nazirite vow in the New Testament. And here we have Paul doing this Nazirite vow as a statement of saying he's preached the gospel and now he's preparing to go even deeper is what this vow is. When I make a vow before the Lord like you're going to do today, maybe you will, maybe you won't, who knows? But it's all about how deep do I really want to go with Jesus? Because you know what? Peter was sound asleep in the garden. Jesus thought he would maybe get the opportunity to come with him and let's go to the very trenches of prayer. Let's go as deep as we can before the throne of God, before I am crucified. Because you know what? Paul was most likely realizing after all of what he was doing, this mob was probably going to follow him all the way to Jerusalem. They were destined to kill this guy. This guy was bad news for Judaism because he was the complete opposite, and now he's the complete opposite. Just like they wanted to kill Lazarus, they wanted to kill Paul. Because he was a walking testimony of Christianity, a living picture of what Christianity can do. Before he actually goes back home, however, he's going to come to a place that he was forbidden to go by the Holy Spirit. Because you're going to notice that he's now going to come to Ephesus. He left them there, and he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews in Ephesus. He was prevented in chapter 16 from going here. God wanted him to go because God has timing there. There's no guilt for saying not now. There's no guilt for hearing God saying to you, wait. There are some of you that have come and said to me, I don't know where I want to go. I feel like I'm being pressured to have to feel like I have to think of some place to go. Here's something really cool. Some of you are writers. Some of you are people that are supposed to be in an occupation or in a place where you're to be writing is going somewhere because you're going to actually take that to a publisher. You're going to actually take this to people that are going to be all over the world maybe reading what you have. There are some in here that are going to go across the street is their mission. The bottom line is it's not how far away it is. It's where am I in my heart? Is there a place, when we say when we make a vow before the Lord, that means it's a statement of consecration. Is everything God's? Heather Mercer, you may have heard of her, the high school missionary to Iran. She got her high school group together, stood in the little square, each one of them individually, and said, God, whatever is in this square is yours. And she looked down at the square and she realized, all the stuff that she wants, all of her aspirations, everything, are in that square. And it's only God's. Where else? What else? What else is there? Nothing. It's all his. That's what's called consecration. That's what this vow is of Paul's. He, after all of what he has done, is going even deeper. And I ask us as individuals, how deep are we willing to go with Jesus Christ? How much left is there? Are you with friends that are limiting God's access to you? Are there people in your life that you need to... You want to go deeper. They're distracting. And you know what? I encourage you, by God's mercy, most of the people that come here, if it is the couple stuff that's happening, we don't all have the same passion to go into deeper waters. Rarely do you find a couple that want to go as deep together. One will hold one other, you back. This is a great even moment right now. If the Lord wants you to let go, what a great time to do it. This is the place in the book where Paul is going to turn the corner, because he is going to go really deep, really soon. And many people are going to come to know Jesus. This is like his hurrah heading here with this little vow. It's an outward sign. Yeah, fair enough. But it was something that he knew from his past. Maybe there's something the Holy Spirit's asking you to do from your past. It doesn't have to be religion. It has to be a statement to your soul. Is there something I need to let go of? And as he is in Ephesus, he's reasoning with the Jews. Great. And in this reasoning process, you're going to remember something, that the reasoning process that he has is... By the way, this is probably what she looked like. I mean, I don't know. It looks like her head's really small, though. Doesn't it look almost like a hybrid of David and Aphrodite or something? It's kind of weird. Anyway, I don't know why I put that up there, but just to kind of give you like an image, is that they left there, okay, and he enters the synagogue, and when they asked him to stay longer with the time of them, he didn't consent, but he took leave of them saying, I must by all means keep this feast in Jerusalem. He has to go back. He has to fulfill his vow. So he's in Ephesus. He's preaching to them. He's going to be there. And you know what? He wanted to preach to these people 2 years ago, but he was prevented, and here he is. And the Lord is letting him stay there for a season, brief though, because now he's going to be going back and he's going to depart from there. And he's going to go over the region of Galatia to Phrygia in order, this region heading back the way he came. And he's going to do something very key. And I need you to know this word. Here is what you do when you go back to the places. This is what I get to do next semester. Thank you, Jesus. Opening the door to go back to China. Because this is the word. This is the sterizo. I just want to make certain. I'm just praying that Dr. Chen is in his zeal and his passion. I just want to make sure that that stay in the gospel. Stay in the doctrine. You know, this is like, pray for Dr. Chen. Because he's such an amazing guy, and he reminds me so much of Apollos that we're going to see here coming up. Remember, this strengthening our brethren isn't just so that they would stay in shape with great biceps. Strengthening them, do they have the resources necessary to study the Word of God? Look at the person's library. Have you ever been to a pastor's library, and you look at it and you go, wow, this guy is really studying. Or in some libraries, you're like, wow, is that all this guy's got? You know what I mean? Because they need some resources. They're too embarrassed sometimes to ask or embarrass. Leave what you have for them. You can get a lot in the United States. The best gift you can often give to people is just a picture of the book of maps or something. Strengthening your brethren. Because you're going to notice they're going from here, going across to the regions that he went, strengthening, equipping. And he's going to end up in Ephesus, way over here, where he tried to go, but it was forbidden. And a certain Jew, as he's heading back now, named Apollos, born in Alexandria in Egypt, an eloquent man, this is in Ephesus now, mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Apollos, what an amazing person. And let's think about his character. We have to think of his attributes. Here is a summary of Apollos. He is a Jew. He's eloquent, mighty in scripture, and fervent in spirit. The word fervent in Greek means to boil with enthusiasm. Somebody who is carbonated beyond comprehension. This person is, it's so carbonated that you're just like going like, wow, so much. If you, this guy's going to, scary. And you know what? That's a great attribute. But let's find out. He only knew the baptism of John. What does that mean? That means he knew very little of Jesus as a person. He had an idea of who Jesus was. He was getting ideas of who he was. But because he only knew of the baptism of John, he had very limited information about the person and the work, the death and the resurrection, all of the essence of the keys to the gospel. And because of this, notice that you're going to see that Priscilla and Aquila are going to take him aside and explain to him the way of God more accurately. Notice that Priscilla didn't say to Aquila, her husband, honey, can you tell that guy to shut up? Because, you know, he really isn't cutting the mustard here. We really got to get this stuff talked about right. Why don't you go up, honey, and why don't you share, and maybe this guy can kind of learn from you, because that's really the way that this should be done. Let's face it. This couple recognized a true disciple and recognized that they could bring him, strengthen him, encourage him, and bring what he needed to perfect his gifts. Your calling is to see your brothers and sisters in here as Apollos, those that need to be strengthened so that they can speak. You know, one of the things about the school, and I don't know if it's changed over the years, but rarely do you get to speak, do oral presentations. Now, maybe some of your classes do that. I don't know if they do that. But the key to learning the Word of God is talking about it. You can write all the papers, you can do these little drive-by quizzes that, you know, people kind of look at. But you know what? If you're not saying it, you really haven't learned it. And I'd encourage you guys is that, you know, our last, I'd love it within this class to be able to do an oral. Do you guys want to do an oral quiz instead at the end? I'm just curious. How many of you guys like to talk? How many of you guys hate to talk in front of people? Perfect. Okay, so we got Romney and Obama right now. Okay, 50-50. Okay, so look at, be open is all I'm saying. Okay, just be being open is the bottom line. I'm just saying. When they heard him, they explained the things miraculously. And look at, and when he desired to cross the Acacia, the brethren wrote, okay, I'm not going to go any farther until I give you a little bit more about him first. This guy is going to not only be this fervent preacher, but this individual is going to be equipped. And this equipping process is going to be one in which we're going to hear about a lot in the book of 1 Corinthians about how I planted, Apollos watered, and God brought the increase. Why? Because they worked together, because they had different gifts in discipleship. I can't encourage you enough. Think of missionaries. And if you ever want to go to a missionary prayer meeting on Sundays at 5 at Calvary Costa Mesa in the fellowship room, they give you a list of prayer for missionaries all over the world, and you pray in groups there. It's an awesome opportunity to just go and pray for missionaries. And one of the things to pray for are these passages of equipping the saints for the work. Just how can I equip? The greatest thing is prayer. Great opportunity. We should even have a prayer for missionaries. Do we have a prayer for missionaries at this school? We do? Do you guys have one? Do you have a prayer for missionaries at the school? You do? Awesome. Perfect. Great. Okay. So once this was completed, though, you're going to notice that after they have corrected, after they've enabled him, they desired to cross to Acacia, and the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing
from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And this is the goal of being able to vigorously refute. Notice that it's refute by force. That's really what that's referring to. Now, even while they were in Ephesus, and I just want to conclude with this little statement here, that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper regions, when he came to Ephesus and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And you know, this, and I say this little statement, as you may have read it already, but just a little last statement about Apollos may have written the book of Hebrews. He may have, which is really another interesting statement to his credit, to his because of his eloquence and so on. As they're going to now come into Ephesus, I just want you to note something, is that having this little introduction is a great conclusion for this class today. Because Paul is going to come to the people as he went from Corinth, he's coming to Ephesus. This group is, there are disciples there. There are individuals just like Apollos there. There are individuals that actually have an understanding of the gospel. But you're going to notice the first words that Paul has, he's looking for what is missing. And his missing statement was this. He says, he comes to the upper regions and he finds some disciples and he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Why would he start with that statement? Why would he try to make an assessment of their Christianity? Why would he try to look at their, and he tried any other way or angle? He noticed something. This is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's called discernment. And there are those that did not receive. Why? Because so when he said to them, "We did not even hear whether there is a Holy Spirit," does that mean they're not Christians? This has been a big argument, big controversy. Even to this day, you will find people who will argue this back and forth, wondering whether they were Christians in the first place. Let's face it. If they're called disciples, they're most likely Christians. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit is part of the package. Now, there is something that happens here that's referred to as the entire package. And this is why we use that word, that three-letter word called epi, to come upon. We've talked about this before. We saw that in Acts 2, 4, 7. And this is when he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "We were baptized into John." We were into the formality, the outward sign in the inward work. And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance." Key word is the entry of the Holy Spirit is the first outside is repentance. My behavior has changed. They're disciples. That means their behavior has changed. They're working out their salvation. That's how the Holy Spirit begins when I first become a Christian. But you're going to notice something that over time, after you become a Christian, you're realizing, okay, I've repented. I'm finishing my work in my efforts. The Holy Spirit's, yes, he's with me. He's doing this thing in me. But there's something called power to do this work. The transformation process by the power of the Holy Spirit is what Paul is talking about here. In other words, this is something that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to realize, that when he breathes this upon us, this is the epi experience. When it is past the package, it's now the entirety. It's this, almost this concept of the Nazarite vow idea of complete submersion in God. And Paul said to repent, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And after they were baptized, when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, epi them,
and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Exactly what happened in Acts 2, Acts 4, so on. Now the men who were about 12 in all, when they went to the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. This was what Paul was doing. He was explaining what happened to them, if you will. And he was explaining and reasoning and persuading. Very similar message probably to the Athenian message, but completing it with not only the cross, not only with the Old Testament, but completing it with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Meaning that the Holy Spirit is what's going to bring the power to do what God has called you to do. And some of us, practicing the presence of the Holy Spirit is something that we, I don't know if you are in that every day, if it's something that you habitually are practicing. And the habitual nature of our walk with Jesus Christ frequently requires a physical attitude, an attribute, something that I do. What do I do? Well, sometimes I will have to go out of my room, sit down where my friends aren't, and close the door, lift up my hands, and just pray in the Spirit. Sometimes I have to just stop the car, pull it over, close my eyes, and listen to what the Word of God is saying to me on the radio. Sometimes I have to respond to God. That's why we have that time in here. Because I believe very strongly that as the Holy Spirit leads us through these passages, there are areas that God is tugging on us in our hearts, and it becomes very applicable. And the best way we can apply this today, right now, is what I'm going to ask you to do is this. Every person in here, God has called. Believe it or not, He wants you here right now. That's why, regardless of your schedule, regardless of your life, He got you right here, right now. Where he wants to love you right now. But He also wants you to be thinking about, what is it that may be keeping you back from completely giving everything to Him right now? There may be areas, just before we get into deeper into 19, before we start going into these journeys that He's going to go even deeper into Greece and so on, we're going to realize that God is going to be speaking to you about an area specifically right now that He wants you to get your hands off of. And maybe it's that Nazarite moment where you're going to say, Lord, You're calling me to deny this part of my life. Lord Jesus, You're calling me to pick this up. If this be of You, nothing's going to stop it. And Lord, I want to surrender it to You. And in Jesus' name, I want to follow only You. Not the voice of mom and dad. Not the voice of her, him. Not the voice of my job. It's got to be only Jesus. And there's something screaming in your soul right now. There's a brother that had the guitar here earlier today. I'm going to ask him to play. I'm going to ask him to come up here and play. And I'm going to ask every person to put your books aside, get away from your friends. And the best FaceTime you're going to have right now is get on your face on the floor before the Lord right now. Get uncomfortable. Yeah, maybe it is. But face the floor with your FaceTime right now. Nobody near you. Find a place where you can just be alone between you and Jesus. And we're just going to listen to God's voice for a few minutes. So that there's nothing distracting you. Every door is closed. There's nobody leaving. This is a chance for us to just be with Jesus. And He's speaking right now. And I know He wants to affirm His word while it's fresh. If you would close those two back doors for me right now, I'd appreciate that. Just go for it. By faith, just pull them shut. It doesn't take much. Thank you. Everybody, all of us, find that little place, not by a friend, not by somebody who can talk to you. It's just letting your head get clean. And so often we do more business with God with our face on the floor than any place else. It's not by what I can see. It's about who He is. It's not about what I do. It's who He is. It begins with our Creator, the author, the finisher of our faith. Who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. Why do you and I think that in this very passage, as we're reading, Paul would write to this infant group in Thessalonica? when he finally got away, he was probably on his face when he wrote this book. When he said to them, he says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know. We never used any kind of human means. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. When we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. For we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you became dear to us. Because you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, the laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God, your witnesses. God also, how devoutly and justly, blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Father, we pray, we turn this moment over to you. We thank you, Jesus, that you comfort us with your love. I pray that my brothers and sisters would see this moment as a moment where they could be only yours, and that you would affirm in their souls, in their conscience, right now, not to be afraid, but speak and don't keep silent. That you're with them. No one will attack or hurt them because you have many people that you want them to reach. Let your Holy Spirit fall right now, Lord Jesus, so that we could see that aroma of that death sentence. There's areas that our brothers and sisters need to die. All of us in here, there's an area that God wants to burn off right now. So just let him have it. There's anything in your soul. The Spirit of God is moving and he wants you to just rest in his love and let him prompt you. Don't be afraid. Take joy. He knows you better than you do.